Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. You are Lord of all. You are Savior of all. And we thank you, Lord, that if we believe in Jesus, you will save us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. We thank you for the choir's testimony. We shout out the name of Jesus that you are alive and that you save. So, Lord, help us to be going and telling others about Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place, this sweet spirit that is here. We lift up Jesus and honor you alone. You are the one who deserves and receives all the glory and the praise. So, Lord, now bless our time as we open your word and help us to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, find your place in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament. These days, I'm talking to us about reminding us all of our obligation, those of us who are followers of Jesus, to go and tell other people about Jesus. The choir couldn't have done a better job to remind us of what we're going to be talking about today. If you're a guest with us here today, I'm Pastor Mike. We're honored to have you. Welcome to First Baptist Church. And if you need anything, please let us know. And come by, and my wife Pat and I'd love to meet you back here at Guest Central. On your way out, just come by and say hello to us. So in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul the Apostle, the missionary. Paul the missionary is now making his way to Europe. This area called Macedonia in these days in which the New Testament was written. Remind you the last few days that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said to all of us who are followers of Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So all of us who know Jesus here today, we're called to be the Lord's witnesses and to tell other people about Jesus at our job, in our home, in our neighborhood, wherever we go. As a church, we always say this. We say that we're here as a church and we exist to follow Jesus, to love other people like Jesus, and to tell the world about Jesus. So we're thinking about our obligation and responsibility to tell others about Jesus. So Paul and Silas here today and Luke and some others, they're going to be our example of some tellers who are going to tell others about Jesus. So I'd like for you to stand now and honor the reading of God's Word, and we'll look in Acts chapter 16. And for the sake of time, I'll come back and make some other comments on Acts 16, the earlier part. But for now, we'll just read beginning in verse number 27, Acts 16, 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. And please notice the last phrase, it is very important, the change in the jailer. And he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, Heavenly Father, make these words come alive for us. Open the hearts of people who are here today who need to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved and to count on Him for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'd help those of us who are followers of Jesus in this place to fulfill our obligation as we go out of this building, out of this gathering place, and tell our friends and neighbors, Jesus Christ, the Lord saves. Give us the courage to do it. May my words honor Jesus today. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. You may be seated. So I want you to see, first of all, as we come to this, I want to go back now a little bit in Acts chapter 16. Paul and the other disciples moved to, Paul gained a vision and was told to go to, he saw a man in a dream, in a vision from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Paul determined that to be that God was leading he and his fellow missionaries to go to Europe. They come to Europe. In verse 12, they were staying in the city for some days. So they came as missionaries and they first came to this strange new place. You remember, Paul didn't have any kind of a visitor's map or visitor's material that he could read up on Macedonia. He didn't have any guides or travel guides or others who had been there before him. He goes as a Jewish believer in Jesus to this Roman Gentile world. So they were there in the city, we don't know how many days, but they were observing, I'm sure, how people were coming and going and where people were at, trying to find those who were God seekers. And we read in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing, this is Luke writing, who's the author of Acts, that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So at the riverside, they were praying, and it would be so good to know what Paul was talking about. We get some idea from the rest of what Paul says. He was talking about Jesus crucified, Jesus Christ buried, Jesus Christ risen, Jesus Christ ascended from the dead, Jesus Christ coming again. This is the focus of Paul's preaching. We know that from other places. So he's speaking to all these people, but I want you to see, I can't spend my time here, but I want to just point this out. In verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple fabrics, but she was seeking God. She was a worshiper of God, and she was listening to Paul as he talked about Jesus. We know Paul was talking about Jesus. And as he was talking about Jesus, please look at that phrase. It's such a wonderful phrase. Verse 14, she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's my prayer for some of you today. I get the opportunity to be the one to speak to you about Jesus on behalf of many of our people here today, but my prayer is beyond my words, God will open your heart. And that perhaps for the first time you'll hear past all the religious language and talk and all the things you've heard growing up in this part of the world, and that your heart will be opened. Perhaps for the first time as a student or as a senior adult or a boy or girl here, whatever your age, your heart will be opened to understand that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins, forgive you of your sins, and give you eternal life. My prayer is your heart will be open. It's the same thing we must pray for our friends and neighbors when we go out of this place and we go and tell them about Jesus, that their hearts will be opened. Well, as this happens, Lydia then invites them to be with them. Paul talked with her further about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. She was baptized. And then in verse 16, it says, it happened. It happened. See, that's what goes on in the Christian life. There are no accidents. We're to go and tell, so it's going to happen that you're going to go to see a certain person, be in a certain place, with a certain group of people. It's going to happen. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination, she was demon possessed, And she was making her masters a lot of money. And in verse 15, she followed after Paul and the others, and she cried out over and over, "Who would have ever thought a demon would be an evangelist for Jesus?" These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming the way of salvation. These men are bondservants of the Most High God proclaiming the way of salvation. This went on for many days. This young slave girl following Paul. Finally, Paul was annoyed, verse 18. Who would have ever thought somebody would be released of a demon because a Christian was annoyed by it? Paul was greatly annoyed, over and over, day after day, wherever they're going, it's like here's this announcement following them around town, wherever they go. Finally, Paul says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out. But the problem is when the demon came out of this slave girl, Paul messed up some people's business. And they were mad. So they went to the judges, these businessmen. Everybody had heard all about who Paul and Silas were and these others who were there. Why, they're these men who are bond slaves of the Most High who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. So the Bible tells us that the chief magistrates, the judges, decided to take their robes off of them, these tellers about Jesus, these witnesses for Jesus, and beat them with a rod. And it says they struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison. And here we pick up in verse 23, a jailer, a Roman jailer. For the first time we read about him in the New Testament. A Roman jailer. Not a jailer who had, as we would understand a jailer today, who would care for the needs and make sure prisoners and do the things they're supposed to do. But a Roman jailer basically guarded the prisoners, and if he didn't guard them well enough and they got away, he died in their place. A rough and tough Roman, just like Roman soldiers, Roman jailers, tough people, cruel people who did horrible things. Well, he's given the responsibility to guard these men, and notice how he treats Paul and Silas, these ones who are telling the way of salvation. Notice, when he received the command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praise to God. The prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's chains fell off. And then you picked up and you read a moment ago, the jailer is horrified by the situation. He's in shock. He's ready to kill himself because he assumes, man, all these prisoners are gone. But we find here in these words of this jailer, who's now terrified and fearful, I want you to see, first of all, that he asks life's most important question. Number one, life's most important question. Look what he says. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered? The word "save," this word in the New Testament, has to do with rescue or deliverance. When Pat and I were living in California many years ago, 1989, there was a horrible earthquake in the San Francisco Bay Area. And around Oakland, there's a Bay Bridge and all of that area that connects across from Oakland to San Francisco. And there was a horrible stretch of the freeway or the interstate that collapsed completely on another place on the interstate, and it was at rush hour. And many, many people died under the crush of the concrete. The first responders came as they do. God bless the first responders we have here and around the world. They came and they crawled through where they could crawl through that crushed concrete, heavy crushed concrete and wire and rubble and dust and mess and rock. and they rescued a few people who lived and for years to come expressed their thanks to the ones who saved them. Now, I want to say something to you. When you've been saved by somebody, you never forget to go around and tell people who saved you. Are you listening to me now this morning? When you've been rescued, you never ever lose your gratitude for who saved you. So this morning, the jailer, this hard-nosed, rough fella who did not treat Paul and Silas well, threw them in, treated them as the others, after an earthquake, after all of these circumstances, after hearing all about these men while he was there at the court waiting to take them to jail, these bond servants of the Most High talking about the way of salvation. You know what he says? What do I do to be saved? And listen, all around us, people who live around us, in our neighborhoods, our friends, our neighbors, they ask the same thing. Their lives, they wake up one day thinking life's going to be just another day, and the earthquake comes and the troubles come in their life and they're ready to just end their life. They may not say the words the same way, but they mean the same. They're looking for some way to be saved from their situation, from their life circumstances. And so this man says, this powerful, strong, rough man, brutal man, Roman jailer, what must I do to these Jewish believers? What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be rescued? What does it take for a man or a woman or boy and girl or a teenager to call out and say, I need to be saved? How far down do you have to go in life? How miserable does it have to be before you'll call out and ask someone, what must I do to be saved? And all around us, church, whether you hear it or not, look past all of the silliness of those who do not know Jesus and their crazy ways, and remember that each one of them, when situations are hard, when the circumstances of life are rough, they're ready to call out, what must I do to be saved? And we have to be there, second of all, to give them life's most important answer. Here we see life's most important answer. What is it that Paul says to him? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Life's most important answer. I remember a fellow saying one time, he said, well, you know, I'd go to church more, but it just seems like when I go to church, you know, they talk about the same thing all the time. I wish they'd talk about all these current event things and help me with my life. All they want to do is talk about being saved. And I thought, oh, my soul. You know what, friend? It's better for me to stand here and tell you to believe in Jesus, the Lord, and be saved than to stand up here and tell you how you can fix your finances. It's more important for me to stand and tell you here, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, than for us to work on family. We'll get to all those things. But you see, unless you're saved, your family is going to have a mess. Unless you're saved, you're going to have troubles like you can't believe. Unless you're saved and delivered from your sin, your life is going to lead you to a place called death. So the most important thing we can say to our friends, not to be like them, not to act like them. You see, the idea still, this is the struggle of the church. If I'll act like the world a little bit, they'll give me a chance to talk to them about Jesus. No, they're just going to think you're like them. You must decide and say what we've been talking about. You must say to somebody, you have to repent of your sins to be forgiven of your sins. And then the flip side is, and you must believe in Jesus the Lord and be saved. You must be saved. So when the angel came to Mary, the angel said, you will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Hebrew, Yeshua. God saves. He will save his people from their sins. When you say Jesus, you're saying God saves. When you say Jesus, you're saying Jesus is deliverer. When you say Jesus, you're saying Jesus is the rescuer. Why did God send a rescuer? Because we all need to be rescued from our life circumstances, our sinfulness, our brokenness, and we need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. The most contemporary thing I could stand here and talk to you about is that Jesus saves. And the most important thing you could do with your friends is give them the most important answer when they really are asking, down below all of their excuse making, down below all of their pain, when they're at a point of pain, come to them and say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Jesus said it like this. Let me talk a little bit about believing in Jesus to save us. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he talked about his own ministry. He talked about his life and what he did. And in his ministry, he talked about how he preached repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about believing in Jesus to save us. Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. So what must I do to be saved? I must turn from my sin and all my old ways. I must be willing to turn my back on those old ways of living. Change my mind about God. Change my mind about who Jesus is. Change my mind about what sin's doing to my life. I must turn away from that. Make a change in my life. Not go back to the old ways that I was born into. And I must believe in Jesus, the Lord. Just as we talk about here all the time, Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. 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 It's a good word, isn't it? Saved. It's a life word. Bringing life back to dead people. That's what it means to be saved. Finally, let me just talk for a moment about what does it mean to be saved? What does Jesus save us from? Well, I've got just a couple of things I want to mention to you about how Jesus saves us. And I wish I had more time, but these three are enough for today. You see, when I know who saved me, I never stop thanking them for saving me. If you are here today and you're born again and you've been saved, how can you not give thanks and praise to God every time we gather, every time you wake up, all through the day? He has saved you. So what has He saved you from? First of all, from your deadness spiritually. There was a time you didn't care about God. You didn't care about the things of God. You certainly weren't going to come up to a place like this and be around a bunch of other people who talk about God. You were spiritually dead. Paul reminds us when he's writing to the Ephesians church, he says these words. I'll just read them for the sake of time. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions, we're dead in our sins. But when we come to know Jesus, He makes us alive together with Christ. And then he said these famous words, for by grace are you saved. We're saved by the grace of God, folks. He brought you back to life. Over and over, we have seen examples in the life of our church of people who believed on the Lord Jesus, who've turned from their sin and changed, literally changed their way of life. Changed what they say, changed what they do. Did you catch that, by the way, here in Acts chapter 16? We read here that Paul and Silas were thrown in the inner prison and they were locked in stocks in their feet. And then this man, this jailer, asked how to be saved. He believes in the Lord Jesus. And then we read these wonderful words about the change in his life. It was immediate when he was saved. Did you catch it? I read it to you. I pointed it out in verse 34. And this man rejoiced greatly believing in God. That's what happens when you come to life and you know Jesus. You come to life spiritually. All of a sudden, the Bible matters. all of a sudden, praying matters. All of a sudden, you want to go tell everybody you know that Jesus can save them from the mess they're in. It's like you woke up. You woke up to a whole new world. You're a changed person. You may not know all the things you need to know yet about Jesus, but you're alive. The second thing I have to mention here in my time is that when you are saved, you're saved from a real, real challenge that's all over the world. You see, most religion says that if you'll do certain things, you will gain either a relationship with God or inner peace or whatever you want to pick depending on the religion. But there are some things you must do. Sadly, living here in this part of the world, this central part of the world where we're blessed by churches and gospel preaching and the Bible and good churches and families. Many of us have grown up in families that know about spiritual things and Jesus. We have the idea, and it's a dangerous thing. We really believe, most people you're going to run into out here, believe that if their list of good things they do is better than their list of bad things they do, if there is a God, God's going to give them a break. If there's a heaven, they're going to get to go to that place because they do bad things, but on balance, they do a lot more good things than they do bad things. We read these interesting words in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that the blood of Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross, the blood of Jesus cleanses, now get this, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, that's an interesting thing because we all know what our conscience is. Our conscience reminds us of you really shouldn't have done that. You know, it's that thing that sticks you, reminds you, that really wasn't, you shouldn't have said that. Or, that was good. Conscience. But you know, your conscience can be tricked. You can have a conscience that says, are you listening to me now? I'm describing the majority of the world here today. Why do I need Jesus? I do good things. I'm a good person. I'm not in jail. I try to do right. I try to do everything I'm supposed to do. Living a moral life. Living a socially right life. And many of them give enormous amount of time to special civic and social causes. I'm doing all of these things. Surely these works, see their conscience. As I do this work, it convinces them, deadens their conscience, and no longer do they think about being a sinner and violating God's law and God's will. They're convinced that their works are enough. Jesus Christ died on the cross to cleanse us from convincing ourselves that dead works will get us to heaven. Listen, friend, dead works lead to death. Jesus died to save us from death. We hear these words over and over and over again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. But maybe I should change this to something a little bit more dramatic. Jesus saves us from death, physical death. Yes. But he also saves us from the second death. There is a second death coming for all of those who have died without Jesus. There's a second death. The second death, the throwing into a place where Satan and the demons will be thrown forever and ever in punishment and torment. The second death. Jesus saves us from the second death. Even when I die, I have eternal life because I'm born again, I'm saved, and I have eternal life. But all of my friends who are still dead in their sin, as moral as they may be, as many good things, they may do more good works than Christians do. They may outwork Christians. Their works are like a salve. I'll just do more good things. I'll build another house for somebody. We'll dig another well. We'll take care of poverty. We'll do... But friend, what must I do to be saved? Every person must come to the place in their life where they say, I can't save myself. Somebody has to save me. And church, when you hear these words and you read about this man, what a dramatic change, and all of his household, all these others in his house who could believe, what a joyous time it was as they came together, and now he's rejoicing. He was doing his job at the beginning of the day. By midnight, when midnight came, all of a sudden, he's confronted with the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, and he's changed. And the same man who treated them so horribly, he takes them and he washes their wounds, verse 33. And he takes them to his house and he feeds them and he rejoices because he has believed in God. The old hymn, I cannot help but think about it every time I read Acts 16. Life is now sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. You remember that old song? Some of you sang it just like I did as a boy. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete. Why? Because I got a new house? No. Because the boss quit and I got a new job? No. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I am saved. I'm saved from my dead past, going nowhere, life of misery, going in a circle, never getting anywhere, from my dead works and from death to come. I am saved. And when you've been saved, you always go out and tell somebody else. Are you listening? Who saved you? So may the Lord give this church the courage to do it right here in Dixon. To go around this neighborhood, to go to the people we work with, to people who are in our home, and say to them, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Heavenly Father, life is so sweet. And my joy is complete because you sent Jesus. And I thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. I testify in front of these people who are here today. I testify, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I thank you for giving me an internal power in my life that I did not have before by the Holy Spirit's presence. And there are many others, Lord, like me, who are saying the same thing right now. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Where would we be without a Savior? So today, Lord, you come and you do your work quietly among us. So how I pray that you would, like we read today, open the heart of someone. That you'd put on our hearts those that are friends who need Jesus. That we might call them to be saved and look to the one who can save them, Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have prayed recently to receive Christ. You've prayed and believed on Jesus, believed in Him, trusted on Him. You put all your reliance by faith on Him. And you believe that He's saved you. The next thing you need to do is tell the church, and you need to come up here and say, I've believed in Jesus, I've repented of my sins, and I'm ready now to follow Jesus, and the next step is for you to be baptized. And some of you need to do that. Just like these who believed in Jesus, they came, they learned what it meant to follow Jesus, and they were baptized, and they became followers of Jesus. And then they told somebody else. Some of you need to do that. I don't want to get away without talking to my religious friends who are here. It's one thing to go to church, but it's another to be saved from your sin. Dead works will never get you to heaven, only to hell. If you're here this morning and you need to join this church, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That's what He does right now. He does it in His own unique way. He opens our hearts and our minds. And the most important thing for you today is to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Or to make whatever public decision you need to make. Let's stand together. And our pastors will be here at the front. And we're going to sing this old song. It's a famous old song. While we do it, many of us have done this many, many times. But this is for you. Some of you need to come. Come on today. Come take one of these pastors and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Anybody here? Come on.
Tenderly Jesus is calling.
Some of you men, lead out in your family. It's time for you to step up.
And for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me.
It's time to come home.
Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner.
Let's bow our heads just for a moment. We do this every week. Bow our heads. So what is it that the Lord's saying for you to do? Is there that person who keeps coming around you, Christian friend, and they're so desperate and they're just aggravating to you? Tell them about Jesus. Don't just give them a good talk. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Some of us need to leave and we need to see some people this week and tell them about Jesus. Some of us need to call to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. While our heads are bowed and we finish this service, we have some decisions to make. Steve's going to sing again. We invite you to come. Anybody in the house, if you need to come from the balcony or below, you come. If you need to come.
Why should we tarry? When Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me, why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me.
Let's sing it together now. You know it. Sing it from your heart. Come on. Come home. Come on. Sing. We say to our friends, you who are weary, come home.
You who are weary, come home.
Time to come to Jesus.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Thank you very much for being here. May the Lord bless you. We hope that you, if your schedule permits, our boys and girls, Lori Shepherd and all of her folks have done a great job preparing for tonight. We hope you'll come and enjoy the time with our boys and girls. They'll be doing a great job. It'll be a special time together. So we hope you'll come and be a part of that. May the Lord bless you, and I hope that you have a wonderful day. Steve's going to lead us in singing as we go. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because